Amen. If you have your Bibles, we are still in Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at the great roll call of faith. Those people who were able to overcome mightily through their faith in God and the power of His resurrection that Paul would go on and profess in the rest of the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be looking at the family and faith. Now, one of the things that we need to understand as we look in our New Testament and even into our Old, when we think of family, we think of what has become known in America as the nuclear family. A husband, wife, 2.3 children. I don't know what's wrong with that 0.3 kid, but he's not all there. And so that's what we think of. But when the Old Testament and even the days of Jesus, the family was multi-generational. It was grandparents, it was aunts, it was uncles, it was nephews in the case of Abraham and Lot. It encompassed a patriarchy society which was theirs. There was this man that was the head of the house and his family went down generations. And we're going to see in the life of even Joseph, he knew his children and his children's children and their children. And so when we think of family, I don't want you to check out if you're a grandparent, thinking I have already raised my kids, which is kind of not found in the Bible either, where they turn 18 and in some cases, according to our insurance, is 26, and then they're on their own. That's not the attitude of the Scripture as far as the family. Your responsibility extended all the way to the pearly gates. We're going to look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and even Moses' parents this morning, and their responsibility and what they passed on to their kids. It reminds me of a story. A little girl had a project. And the project was to investigate her family tree. And then to be able to, do the little poster with the little tree and the cotton balls that are painted green and all the family's names and what those people did. And so she went to her mom. Mom, can you tell me about our family tree? Well, her mother was a very spiritual person. She said, sweetheart, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And a beautiful provision of God in the garden. And she walked through much of the history of the Old Testament all the way into the life of Jesus and into their extended family. And so the little girl was just fiercely writing as much notes as she could. She said, Mom, we're not going to be able to put all of those people on there. She said, I know, baby, but I need you to know where you came from. So she said, all right, I'm going to go talk to Dad. She went, walked into the next room where Dad was watching TV. She said, Dad, can you tell us about your family tree, where we come from? And he looked at her in a little sweet face and he said, listen, we all came from monkeys. Long time ago, out of the primordial ooze, all of these evolutionary thought got to the monkeys, then got to us. And so the girl is so confused at this point. And so she goes back to her mom, says, Mom, you gave me this one side of the story about how God was doing things, and then I went and talked to Dad, and he said, we're all just coming from monkeys. She said, oh, sweet daughter of mine, I was giving you my side of the family tree, and he was giving you his. And so we pass on these things to our families, and so we're going to be looking at what we pass on, not just to our children, but to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to our nieces and our nephews. And as our families branch out, we want to try to have this biblical mindset. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 20 and go all the way through verse 23. Let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave them instructions concerning his bones. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they did not fear the king's edict. Father, we come to you and we just ask that as we look into the life of these sweet patriarchs, people that we can only imagine their situations and their lives, that you would speak to us through your truth, that we would understand what we owe to the generations that follow us. And Father, we just ask that you would change our hearts and change our minds as we look into your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first we see in verse 20, I gave you, if you will look in your notes, back where you can go into the Old Testament and see what Paul is talking about. I'm doing that because we're going to have to cover four people this morning, and I want you to be able to go back and look, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to have to do some paraphrasing as to the situation. Now, Isaac is old. His eyes are bad. He's has two sons that are clamoring for a blessing. Many of you remember that story. The younger brother comes in and he sneaks the blessing, tricking his father and tricking his father into the blessing that belongs to his older brother Esau. Now, older it sometimes implies for you and I, you know, years, but in the sake of these two brothers, it was mere minutes, if you will, as Jacob clings to him, coming out of into the world. And so here we find them, and Isaac is unable to recognize his wife plots, his son plots, and they steal the blessing, which goes later into the story, and almost a beautiful story of reconciliation between two brothers. But for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, we need to look at the blessings that Isaac passed on. They have two pieces to them, if you will, because Isaac gets one blessing, and then Esau gets another. Now, they're variations of each other, but the thing we need to also understand is blessings in the Old Testament sometimes have a prophetic nature, and that's why they were so very important to the people back then, especially those patriarchal first people of the Jewish customs. So that blessing kind of was a roadmap to what would be. And so we don't often practice that. Blessings to us sometimes are well wishes, and sometimes we misconstrue what's going on. But anyway, so Isaac is sitting here. He blesses his son. The first thing that we see is that the blessing focuses on a physical nature, that he will be successful in what he does. As parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, we pour into those younger generations what it takes to be physically successful. Sometimes that's of the physical being. Sometimes we think about in their jobs. Sometimes we want the best colleges and the best ACTs and SATs so that their future becomes this wide open path to success. And that was so true of Isaac. He wanted his sons to be successful. And so both brothers received that blessing. Now, the problem is that for so many generations, we as believers have only focused on what's physical. We prepare our children for a life outside of successfulness outside the church. We want them to get the best ACTs and PSAT scores and SAT scores and the best GPAs. And we send them out to the world so that they can grab that world by the tail and inherit it. But I'm often reminded of what Jesus said when he was looking in the face of those disciples, and he says, "What good does it do to inherit this world if you lose your soul?" And so even we as sweet believers want our children to be happy, to be successful, to transcend past what we have so that they can be comfortable. But sometimes, sweet folks, we inflict them. And we tell them that they need to have all of these things to be successful. And I do the same thing. I want my children to be successful in my eyes and in the eyes of the world. But if all they get from you is how to inherit this world, then they're getting nothing about what's the next point, a blessing that focuses on spiritual nature of things. And we inflict our children into thinking that happiness and success are the house, the car, the clothes, the bank accounts. And those are the things that the world clamors. And the Lord, those we need those type of things. But there are so many more important, eternal things. And that's how God qualifies the differences between physical and spiritual natures, is eternalness. There are things that we want our children to have, like a great job. Go to school to get a great job. How many of you are retired? So you don't have a great job anymore? You invested all your time, effort, and money, and now you don't even have it anymore? What are you folks doing? Didn't you teach your children to be successful, to get a guy out there and get a great job, and then you quit halfway through? You see? But there are things that are eternal, like your children's personalities, their kindness, their ability to show mercy, to be an encourager, to be a person of ethics, of morality, to be kind, to be Christ-like. They may not have six-figure bank accounts at the end of their days, but the services that honor them at their death will be full, because there's something different about having all of this world and then having all of the next world. And so as Isaac was blessing his children, he wanted them to be successful, but 50% of what he told both of them had to do with the world that is to come, who they are in this world now, who they are, not what they own, not what they possess, but who they are, and how they relate to their heavenly Creator, how that Savior of their souls is approving of them or disapproving of them in the case of Esau. And so the first thing we see is that we are need to prepare our children for a future. True. And I don't mean, don't get so heavenly minded that you're preparing your kids for the end of life, because there's a lot of living to do in between that birth and that death. And the most of what the Bible focuses on, 99.5% of what the Bible focuses on, is what we do in this life. Now, the blessings that come from the next life, it does address, but it focuses on this one. And we need to prepare our children for a future. Yes, we want them to be successful, but would you rather them be successful in the eyes of the king or the eyes of the world? Give you case in point, and then we'll move on. How many of you would love for your sweet daughters and granddaughters and nieces to be Miley Cyrus? Why? She's successful. How many followers on Twitter does she have? How many records did she sell as she swung across a metal wrecking ball? That's for you teenagers, because I'm hip and cool. She's got money. She's successful. She's become an icon for the modern feminist movement. For some reason, we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles just look at that and go, no. Because there needs to be something else. Something that is desperately missing from her success. The world looks on approvingly to a life filled with brokenness. And yet the King of Glory looks down, and I pray that He will look into my children and my grandchildren and my nieces and nephews and see success in His eyes. Because when the King of Glory returns and we all stand on that day, you're going to be right there with those sweet ones that you helped raise in some form, fashion, or way. And let me just tell you, He's not going to be asking for their W-2 forms. There are going to be some books that will open. And that's what He will go by. Not tax returns or bank account statements, Twitter followers. But He has His own approval rating. Let's move on. Then we come into the life of Jacob as he blesses his children. He's come to the end of his life. All of his children are gathered around. Joseph is in second in command of all of Egypt. His health is failing. He is sitting on his bed. Some of your translations may say something a little different than what Paul is referring to as he leans on his staff. Some of your translations may say he leaned on the foot of his bed or the head of his bed. That just means he was sitting on his bed, and he gathered all of his family, those sons, their children, and the other children that they had, all of the people that were Israel's. And he sat in his bed, and he planted his cane, and he put his hand on it, and he handed out blessings to every kid that would walk by, whether they were a grown man, and many of his sons were already grown, to those grandchildren that paraded by, to those nieces and nephews, he laid blessings on them. And then when he was done, he worshiped. Many of you, many of us, sometimes fail to lead our families in worship. We may lead them to a worship service, but we don't lead them in worship. We may sit next to them in a worship service, but we don't lead them in worship. Isaac was not in a worship service. He was on his deathbed. And he led his family in worship because he was thankful to God that he had some children to bless, some grandchildren to bless, and his house was full. And he plants his staff and he worships God for the blessings that he had given them. The first thing we need to see in this next part about Jacob is that we need to speak through words. We speak blessing into those people that God has given us through words. They need to hear encouraging words from us. Whether they be the niece, the nephew, whether they be your child, your grandchild, whether they be an adult or whether they be a child themselves, they need to know that you're still invested in their lives by the words you speak. As he handed out blessings, as each child came forward and he blessed them in the name of Jehovah, as he wished them well because he was going off to the next life, he blessed them with words. You sometimes, especially we men, think that it can go unsaid. And we leave our children wondering. Jacob did not leave his family wondering about how he felt about Jehovah, how he felt about them. He spoke those words. The next thing we see is that he spoke through his actions. As he's on his deathbed and everyone is gathered around to say their goodbyes, he stops and says, now it's time to worship. All of this led to one moment in his mind as he's about to shuffle off this mortal coil with a room full of family. And he said, let's stop and worship for the life that he's given to me, for the beautiful faces that are in front of me. We need to worship by our actions. It doesn't take for us to get to our deathbeds for that to happen. Take your children and your grandchildren, whether they're grown or whether they're little, and you go worship with them in actions. Lead them, pour your lives into them, not only with words, but actions. Case in point, and this is where your pastor fails in this regard. I am one person in front of you, but I'm an entirely different person when I'm behind the wheel. That is mostly why I don't have one of those little fishes on any of my cars, because I don't want people to know. Because you get other people on the road, and accidents happen, and when you got a car, accidents happen. Somebody could get hurt bad. And so I have very little tolerance, especially with my sweet babies in the car, that if somebody is not driving right, I want to make sure they're aware that I'm displeased. Well, sometimes that's probably not the best thing to pass on to your children. It's the little moment that they pick up on. It's the habits that they glean from us that they take into their adulthood. Matter of fact, it became almost this faux pas quintessential excuse in the 90s and coming into the new millennium why people were so messed up. They would go to their shrinks and their counselors and say, well, I am this way because of my parents. Some of that's true, folks. Our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews are the way they are sometimes because of what we have poured into them, the actions that they have copied and learned from us. I know as a parent, I pray daily, almost minute to minute, that my kids will not turn out like me, that they will be better, which then the responsibility falls on these shoulders to be better. And so we see in the life of Jacob as he leads his sweet family in both words and actions. It takes all of us to pour into our families and to lead them in worship. Worship services are wonderful, and we see them throughout the Bible and throughout the church age. But worship in the Scriptures is not dictated nor mandated to or ending or beginning at any time. Our doors are open in this building. Worship is out there on Mondays and Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, and Saturdays. Worship is what you and I say and do in front of our sweet children. They better know that we worship our Heavenly Father in our actions and our words. Let's continue on because we're running out of time. The next part we see in the mind of Paul in verse 22 is Joseph and his faith, where we see a laying of the foundation of hope. Paul says that those disciples in his day learned from Joseph that he references the Exodus and the glory that was coming, because he gave the weirdest thing that you and I don't often pick up on. He gave instructions about his bones. Joseph is laying on his deathbed in the end of Genesis as well. He's lived a ripe old age, and he's gathered his family around him and his brothers around him, and he is laying blessings on their lives. And he gives them one last instruction. He says, when the time comes and you are redeemed again, take my bones with you. Which we might pass over and not read, but can you think about how strange that may have been for those original hearers, for those children, for those brothers that were standing there? And he's like, hey, when the redemption comes. Because even Joseph, even though he'd lived most of his life in Egypt, knew that God had a blessing that was coming through Abraham and that there was a future. Now, the first thing we need to also see is that there are crimes and punishments. The Exodus came because the people of Israel had abandoned their God. They had moved to a place of comfort, and they had left Jehovah, if you will. And we see that subtly implied at the end of Genesis. They come, and we just flip the pages over to Exodus chapter 1, and all of a sudden, every Israelite's a slave because they had left Jehovah. They had gone to where there was food. They had gone to where there was comfort. And they had slowly abandoned Jehovah until the point came where there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, didn't respect Jehovah that Joseph worshipped. And now they're all slaves. And that's what Joseph was referring to in some kind of prophetic nature, is that our children need to understand that there are some things that are always wrong. But we don't teach our children that. We teach them situational ethics. It just depends on the situation whether something is wrong or right. The Scripture says there is a moral code that pours out of God's character that when He transforms us, we adopt. And that there is a code of ethics for believers. And it is far different from what the world has. But in that same regard, there is also, for when you and I disobey those, punishment that comes with them. Sometimes in our culture, those things are missing. We don't want our children to feel bad. We don't want our children to feel the sting of some kind of punishment. How many of you remember growing up and you were grounded? How many of you can remember that grounded wasn't in your parents' word vocabulary? My parents didn't ground me until I was out of the house. We just didn't have groundings. Now, I had my car taken away, and some people consider that a grounding, but there was a beating that came before that. We didn't have groundings. Now, I'm not saying whip your kids, but I'm just saying, how many of you remember growing up in a day and an age where somebody who wasn't related to you, who saw you doing something, could whoop you and then take you to your parents? Kids, y'all have it great. We live in a day and age, a stranger sees your kid acting up in Walmart, if they even say something to you, parents nowadays yell at that person. Back in the day, kids, you got around, you messed up, an adult could whoop you and then find your parents, hand you over, then your parents would give you a whooping because they were embarrassed that you got a whooping from another adult. There was whoopings. Whoopings to be had. My parents, I promise you this, my father never said these words, "This is going to hurt me more than you." Never said that. I think he enjoyed it to a certain extent, because I never saw him cry afterwards. He's never heartbroken. Y'all are going to pass on to your children. We're going to pass on to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, and our nephews. And even when they're adults, sometimes adults need to know this stuff. But when we disobey the God of glory, that there are punishments, there are repercussions to doing so. The next thing we need to also emphasize is that there is also forgiveness and redemption. As Joseph prophesies, if you will, about the Exodus, it is also a beautiful picture about how Israel abandons God and how he comes back and through his power plucks them out of the land of Egypt and then takes them back where they belong. Remembering our stories of Abraham as he left the Ur of the Chaldees to come to a land that God was going to give him among the Canaanites, they were no longer there. The promised land was called the promised land long before Moses showed up. That was where they were supposed to be. And we come to Exodus and they're not there. And Joseph prophesies, he says that one day there's going to be a day of redemption where God will take you from where you are in the midst of your punishment and he will pull you to where you need to be. He's going to forgive and he's going to redeem. What a beautiful picture that at that Passover, that celebration of the Jews, as they look at what God had done for them through Moses, pulling them out of slavery into redemption, is the very place and time that Jesus looked at his disciples and began the Lord's Supper. As he went the next morning to take those nails and that crown of thorns, because he was that Passover lamb. Just as Joseph prophesied that God was going to redeem Israel out of Egypt and put them where they belong, we see that same picture in the life of Jesus coming into our life and taking us where we are, which is not where we should be, and putting us where we belong. Redeeming us, repurposing us, giving back that glory that should have been ours, but we traded it in for a lie. And lastly, we come to Moses' parents in faith, where we learn that through faith we can go against the flow. Verse 23 says, "By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful." So the first thing that we need to do is see children correctly. Remembering that when I say children, they could be 40, 50-year-old kids of yours. But we need to see them correctly. Egypt children were nothing. Not even Egyptian children, but let alone the slaves of Israelites. Those children meant nothing in that day and age. Fast forward all of these thousands of years, and we come to a culture where children mean so much, don't they? Where our previous president said that he wouldn't want his own daughters to be saddled, and this is a quote, "with that burden." We have come to a day and age where children are a burden. They're not seen as a blessing from the king, but a burden. And trust me, sometimes they feel like burdens. Sometimes they tax our patience. Sometimes they tax our love. And we all know if you've got more than one kid, you really do have a favorite. Except for me, of course. I'm just teasing. But children mean so little even today. So many children in our country are sacrificed on the altar of convenience. And I don't mean just in the sense of abortion. The term latchkey kid is going on its fourth decade, where mothers and fathers, their careers, their social standing, meant more than their kids. We need to see our children correctly. They're the next generation of believers. They're, in some cases, those little Christians that God has planted in our homes that could be the next Moses. We want our children to grow up to be politicians and CEOs, but in the mind of all of the people we've talked about, they want to be the next big believer, the next great follower. We don't pray that, do we? God, let my kid be the next Moses. Let them be the next Paul or Peter. We want them to be the next Bill Gates. And then we wonder why at the end of their days they've chased money and the appetites of this world and have nothing they want to do with God. Case in point, statistically, that from the 80s, that teenage generation from the 80s, 75% of them never returned to church. And there was about 10% of those that finally came back in their mid-30s when they had kids. Why? Because there was a connection lost. Some of it was the church's responsibility, but a lot of it was the parents who did not see their children correctly, who wanted them to have fun and pizza parties and all kinds of trips to Six Flags, but didn't want their kids to sit down with the Word of God and learn what it meant to be a believer with their peers, learned what it meant to be a believer when they became adults as God prepared them. The next thing we need to see as parents, as aunts, uncles, and grandparents, and we see in the life of Moses' parents, that we need to stand strong. The rest of that verse I didn't read to you says that they saw the child was beautiful and they did not fear the king's edict. Many of you remember Pharaoh had commanded that any Israelite boy born at a certain point was to be thrown into the Nile. Crocodile food. So that they could manage the Israelites' population. And Moses' parents said, we'll have none of that. It all began because they saw their child the way they were supposed to, as a gift from God. And that led them to challenge the authorities. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, we live in a world and we live in a country that is going to feed a whole lot of nastiness to our children. To those little believers and minds that we have in our sphere of influence. They're going to tell them every wrong message out there. They're going to try to pull your children into their way of thinking. And if you make a stand, they will come after you, and they will call you names, and they will say that you're somehow abusing your children by saying there's some kind of ethical code. If you don't stand up for those little ones, even if they're 40 and 50 years old, who will? If you won't stand up for your nieces and nephews, for your children and your grandchildren, who will? Because the world wants them, but it wants them to look like they look. And the world's so happy, isn't it? Such a wonderful place, filled with hopes and dreams, much like Pinocchio. And that's the bill of goods they sell. Come on, have fun. Have a cigar. Drink it up, Pinocchio. And that's what the world is selling our children. And you, we're the first line of defense. We are the only line of defense. Because we have the keys to life and death that Jesus Christ has given to us. And we are called to stand firmly. To disobey the powers that be. So that our children inherit from us faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because bless their your hearts. Man, if they don't have it now, they're going to college, these teenagers. And they're going to sit in their first year philosophy classes. They're going to sit in their biology classes. And they will almost indefinitely or almost certainly going to have an atheistic professor who's going to tell them they are dumb and they're stupid and that they're antiquated and they're old-fashioned and they need to grow up. They need to leave their parents' antiquated ways behind so that they can become smart. And when they get their belief system in them, they're going to leave the world so wonderfully prepared for a life outside of God. They're going to have one semester of philosophy, and all they'll be able to do is quote that God is dead. And then when trials and tragedies come their way, who are they going to fall back on? Ancient and dead philosophers? Are they going to call up their professor from high school or college and go, how would Descartes handle this problem, professor? And they will have stolen from them the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we didn't stand for them. We didn't prepare them for the world that is out there and the God that is backing them. The power that comes through faith against a world that is against them. We as parents, we as grandparents, we as aunts and uncles better start looking out. I'll give you the sad fact and we'll end. There are now other countries that are sending their believers to us as missionaries because we have lost our way. So many churches in America, it seems like there's one on every street corner. In this case, the entire city block seems to be made up of churches. And yet other believers from South Korea and the South American continent are coming here to be missionaries. Because we don't seem to believe in anything, especially Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because we have sissy legs. We don't stand for anything. Our knees are weak. Because we didn't stand up for ourselves, and now we're not standing up for those that follow us. We have become weak and powerless. People of little faith, like Peter, who jumped out of the boat and was doing great until he saw the storms, and then he sank. Even though the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was standing right there with him, they sank. He sank. The rest of them didn't even get out of the boat. We need to have strong legs because the generations that follow us are counting on us. What about you? What are you blessing your family with? Are they getting a good work ethic? They should. Are they getting a sound financial mind for their future? What a great thing to pass on. Are they getting that no matter what, no matter the times, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations, that they should stick to Jesus because he sticks close to them? Or is that just something you're passing along that's done on Sundays? Because that's what good people do. What are you passing on? What are you blessing your family with? And then lastly, sweet folks, what are you saddling them with? What burdens are you passing on? You're giving them the entire world, and it will not give them what they're looking for. Only Christ can do that. Are you giving that to them? To that niece, that nephew that looks up to you, are you giving them Christ? Are you giving him Christ crucified for them because of the sin that they've done, for the atrocities they've committed, and that the beautiful news is that they can be forgiven? Are you looking into the life of your grown children, or maybe they're teenagers, or maybe they're your firstborn and they're barely out of diapers? Are you giving them the gospel, that message of peace that we can have with God? Whether they be a grown one or not, are you looking into the life of your grandchildren and just giving up, saying that that's their parents' responsibility? Are you snatching them up to sit on your knee and to tell them the stories of old, of Moses, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Jesus, so that when they go out into the world as adults, they'll be prepared, that they will have Jesus Christ walking with them into a world that so desperately wants to use them and then throw them away? Maybe that's you this morning. You feel used and thrown away. You've trusted in what this world has to offer, and you found it come up wanting. You feel empty. You've tried everything, even church services, church attendance, church friends. What a pale comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who said that he will stick closer than a brother. The one who went to the cross for you, for your sins. Won't you try him? Won't you surrender to him? Let him fill you with purpose. Let him take the broken pieces of your life and put them back together. Maybe you're like me, and you seem to go back over your parenting, your influences to nieces and nephews, to kids, to grandkids, and you go, I could have done such a better job. The good news is, sweet folks, if you're taking breath, you can do better. You can do right by them still. All you got to do is say, hey, listen, I failed you in this regard. I don't want to fail you any longer. I want to be that foundation. I want to be that patriarch, that father figure. I want to be that matriarch, that mother figure in your life that leads you through the paths that this world is going to throw at you so that you can always see Christ. That I could be his still small voice in your ears as you walk through this world together. Is that you this morning? We have steps. We have pews. The first step into doing that, to being all that your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews need, is a repentant believer. If you have failed in that regard, be right with God and then be right with them. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do so very much thank you that you are a redeemer, that you take broken people, broken lives, broken nations, broken things, and you make them new. You repurpose them in glory. You take what is shattered and glue it all back together. You take displaced people and displaced lives and you put them in the promised land. And Father, we know we have failed you. We've failed not only you, but the generations that follow. We've been apathetic and distracted. We have not led our families in worship. We have not led our families in belief. We have not led our families in words or in actions. Forgive us. Empower us. Give us wisdom. For the one who possibly could be here that's never trusted you and their life is shattered and broken. They have all kinds of empty holes in their lives. They're still searching for something. Let that be that thing that they find this morning. Let you be the one that fills those empty places. Let them trust in you as the Lord of their life. Spur them to come to you this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you trust? What will you pass on?